Well, greetings, dear friends. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, it's good to be with you on this first Sunday in 2023. Now, this is the day that everyone is saying, boy, this is New Year. And I woke up this morning. And I thought, what's new about it? What is new about it? A new year, all through this country. Last night, and probably around the world, we had people marching and having parties and watching the ball fall down from the tower and all of those kind of things. And different kind of ceremonies and different kind of gatherings and different kind of parties to welcome a new year in. Well, a lot of the people at these parties were kind of floating out of it. And all of that's, you know, all of that's fine. We've all seen that most all of our lives in one way or another. It doesn't really make me any difference. But I do wonder, and I've wondered for some time, what is it that's new about this year? And what is it that's new about time? Because time is not the same anywhere around the world. While we are here in this place, let's say today, and it is January the 1st, well, in some other country it's not. And in some places it's not even the same day. All around the world, those things are different. So some things I'd like for you to think about today. It is sitting here in Leslie, Arkansas, and in the time zone that we occupy as far as going across the United States is concerning, the time differs. And so here we sit, and it is, for we who are here, the first Sunday of this year. But to say that this is a new year, it is another year, and after it, then there will be, for some, another year after that, and then another year after that. But sweetheart, the newness of anything, the newness of time, the newness of anything can only be found, is only found in Christ. Because it doesn't have so much to do with time as it has to do with an altogether different life, an altogether different state of being. I've dealt with, because I've been dealt with in my heart for a long time, many of you have as well, on being in Christ, the reality of being in Christ, that is, coming into a union with Christ. Becoming by new birth, baptism, by the work of the Holy Spirit, coming to be a new creation in Christ. But even in just biblical language and the definition of the biblical languages, new there has nothing to do with time. Nothing. Nothing to do with a minute, an hour, a day, or nothing. The newness is as to the type, as to the quality, the newness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. His age doesn't change. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with becoming an altogether other, a creation that you and I, who are in Christ, if any man be in Christ, then we come to be a new creation in that we become a creation in which we never existed before. Because in Christ, it's not that we are a Jew or a Gentile or a bond or a free or a male or female or old or new. None of that counts. None of that counts as having to do with our state of being. We don't become born again, and let's say we were 40 years old and we're born again, and now all of a sudden we're 1 year old. Or we're 1 day old and we start all over again. No, that's not new birth. Because it has nothing to do with time as the world knows time to be. It has nothing to do with that. It is not me starting all over again. Nicodemus asked the Lord Jesus, because Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And the Lord was talking to Nicodemus about a new birth. Nicodemus didn't understand that, and yet he was a teacher among the Jews. And Christ told him, it's not about you being born again out from your mother's womb. It's not about us having a new Nicodemus. What I'm talking to you about is he that is born of the flesh is flesh. But he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. And our new birth is, we come to receive a life that we have never, ever had. Never had. A newborn baby. As a newborn baby, we didn't have that life. Being born from above, born of the Spirit, it's the reality of our union with Christ. What is our union with Christ? It is Christ by His Spirit dwelling in our soul. The soul, which, by the way, God created to receive such a living spirit. Now, with the creation of that soul, Adam did not. The first man, Adam, was not spiritual. The spiritual man is Christ Himself. So my point is, hon, that we come in Christ to an altogether new state of being. I so pray. That believers, those that have received Christ in new birth and yet do not comprehend the greatness and the newness of new birth, that those who are in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, they come to be in Christ, that we would understand what it means to be in Christ, not just as a positional teaching, not just as a positional teaching, but that we come to understand we have undergone. In our salvation, we have undergone because of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, because we come by way of the cross. And the cross, hon, is not something about the Lord Jesus. It's a work of God made perfect in the Lord Jesus. It is a work into which we are brought by the Spirit of God and become partakers of that work, of His death, of His burial. Paul says this. You can read it in Colossians, read it in Ephesians. All of these letters are full of it. But when we come by the Spirit of God and are brought into a union with Christ, we come by being partakers of His death, His burial, and certainly His resurrection. And with you and I receiving Christ, a whole new state of being, our soul has never known that state of being before. Never. But when we come to Christ, we become partakers of a new state of being, something that we have never been. A life that we have never had. For it isn't getting a better soul life, it's our soul receiving spirit life. So it's a totally different life. Now I was thinking about that coming up to this new year, and then today, and then almost all last week. That's what I wanted to talk to you about here. And I've been looking at this, the newness, the completeness, the total absolute difference of what we have in Christ than what we have, in the world. Because what we have in the world, the time that we have in the world, as you all know, is passing the moment that it begins. The moment that it begins. I was setting one of the clocks up here at the research center over there, and I was resetting one of the clocks, and I kept looking at it, and I thought, man, I just barely have got this set, and look, this thing is already ticking, and it's already going, and I was thinking about it because of what I was thinking about on the absoluteness of our new birth, the absoluteness of our new state of being. And some of us, hon, though we have crossed over in Christ, but so many of us don't understand, we do not comprehend what it is that we have come to in Christ. The new creation. That doesn't mean that the old creation is just cleaned up and ready to go somewhere. No, it's an altogether new creation. Now that is beyond natural understanding. Because so many that have natural understanding, the understanding they do have, they still don't understand. They don't understand even the life that we have in the world. So many things they don't understand. But we who have come to Christ, sweetheart, we have come to the spirit of understanding and wisdom and knowledge in the revelation of Christ. And Paul's prayer is that we would in our heart turn to know. Jesus says, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will take of mine. He will take everything that is me, everything that I am, everything because everything that he has is everything that he is. And he says that in everything that is me, and he will show it unto you. Now, hon, that's a very special occasion, but it's not something other than the normal spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. It is what the Spirit of truth dwells in us to do. And it is to take the truth and show it unto us. I was on my way up here the other day. I live down the road a little ways from the research center here. And I was driving down, and I heard this preacher, and bless his heart, he was giving everyone a golden nugget of truth. And he mentioned Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But then this is what he came back with, and he said, therefore, we need to look at that. You need to know that verse. We need to read that verse together. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, and then we need to try with all of our heart to live his way, not our own way. And I just wanted to cry. I thought, he's not talking about a way for us to live. He has just said, I am, I am. I mean, if you just read it there, one of his own disciples didn't understand what he was saying, and he told him, he said, how do we know? We haven't been there. You'll have to, how do we know the way? We haven't been the way before. Because he was thinking about some way that we need to learn to go, some way that we need to learn to live. And Jesus just looked at him and said, I am the way. Not I'll show you a way, not I'll give you a way, no more than I'll show you a truth or show you a life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm not talking to you about some place. No man cometh unto the Father, unto this relationship of which I'm talking to you, this relationship that I have with my Father, that I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Not speaking of a location, but a relationship, an eternal relationship, an eternal creation of God in Christ. John 14 is full of this, hon, where Christ is trying to prepare his disciples to come from one state of being for 3.5 years walking around with him in that particular state of being. But it is a whole another state of being into which he will bring them. And he will do that by the work which he will complete in himself by the cross. By the cross. The cross, huh, not just being a figure of something or even a hill or something like that. All of this had a region in which it was made manifest. That's all true. But the cross itself, hon, can only be defined by the Lord Jesus. He is the definition of the cross. He is the work of God. He just simply took the cross and made it his own. And in fact, he's the only one that could have and ever did, in obedience as a son, die the death of the cross. death of the cross, sweetheart, is not just hanging on two boards or hanging on one board or hanging anywhere. And you need to understand also that the sufferings of the cross, spoken of as the sufferings of Christ or the sufferings of the cross, is not just having us having a bad day or what we call bad things happening to us or, you know, stuff like that. It has nothing to do with that. It does having to do with forsaking our life, just soul life, self life, in the light of Christ Himself being the newness of life. A life that our soul, aside from the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, a life that our soul can never has had, and will never have, unless that life comes right into our soul. That life, by the Spirit, comes right into our soul and fills our soul with the fullness, and that's not a bunch of stuff, with the fullness of Himself. For it pleased the Father that in Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, speaking of the Son of God, pleased the Father that in Him all fullness dwells. Well now, darling, if He dwells in you, then you have, you understand? If Christ is in you, all fullness is in Him. So it is the all fullness that dwells in you. Now, Paul even says that in Ephesians 1 and about verse 23 when he says it's give Him to be head over all, A-L-L. Translators have added the word things. It'd be a whole lot better if things hadn't been added there because it's just confusing. Talking about all of what? All that there is, all. Gave Him to be head over all to the church. What church? The church which is His body. Which is, the Greek would tell you there, which is the vessel of the fullness of Christ. And that's what we are, a vessel for that fullness. He's the fullness. He is the fullness that filleth all in all. He's the fullness. And hun, when we're born from above, that's what we receive. And only the Holy Spirit of truth can show us that. Can take that. That what? The truth. Yeah, but you see, the truth is not a bunch of definition of things. The truth that He takes is Christ Himself, the truth. Oh my, hon, the truth in its own reality is so far beyond something that is factual. It could be, there are things that are factual, but most of the time things that are based upon a fact, what we call a fact, is passing away while we're looking at it. The truth is far beyond factual. The truth is that reality that holds all things together that God has given in Christ. Now you could name, if you did and start writing down your list, maybe you could write a list of several hundred or several thousand or however much, a whole list of the things that God has given. But you see, darling, all you've done is try to write a list defining the fullness of Christ, because God hasn't given us a bag of things. He has given us the allness of things in the one person of His Son. Now, I wrote up here last night behind me on this little board, this the gift of God. And I started to write the one gift of God, because that's true. Because all things given of God are in that one gift of His Son. Now, let me say what I wanted to say to you. I want to apologize to you who watch us faithfully by the internet. Now, I've already talked to several of you because you've called me, and if you haven't called me, you send here my emails. That we had no session last Sunday. And I want to apologize for that. That was Sunday morning. I mean, that was Christmas Day, Christmas morning. And we had no session, and that's true. Well, we had a lot of folks gone, but we had no session to share with you. And that's why I apologize. So, today, for our time that is here together, I want to share with you what it was my full intention before I realized we weren't going to be able to do that. My intention to share on Christmas. I wrote up here, the true and perfect, complete gift of God. Because Christmas time is where we're always talking about the gift of God. And much of the time, I suppose there's places where it doesn't even reach the manger, but most of the time it doesn't get beyond the manger either. And we know a babe was born. Yes, we do. But let me say something to you about this gift of God. And I wanted to do it Christmas, so I'm doing it now. Well, as I said, last Sunday was Christmas Day, and it turned out that this Sunday is at least the first day of what we're calling, the new year. First day of another year. Isaiah, let me look at this, and that's what I'm going to do is go through some scriptures with you. I'm talking to you about the gift of God, hon. It goes beyond what we call Christmas. It goes beyond what we call New Year. It can only be fulfilled. It only is. It is fulfilled in Christ, and it can only be understood by the understanding of the Spirit of God with regard to Christ. So in Isaiah, you know this, but I think we don't think about it so much in relation to Christmas. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now look at this. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We're talking about the gift of God in its absolute completeness. "Unto us a child is born." Isaiah looks far ahead and sees this. "Unto us a son is given." And look at this. Look at this son. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Some just shake at this next one, saying that they're, that they're Christians. "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the creation of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it to establish it with judgment and with justice, for henceforth and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, skipping to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. What are we talking about? The gift of God. The gift of God. That's what we're talking about here, the gift of God. You can call the gift of God the way. You can call the gift of God the truth. You can call the gift of God the life. But sweet darling, the gift of God is His Son in fact and in reality and eternally. His Son. His Son is the gift. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now I'm just giving a different definition or a different rendition. Hath in the end of those days spoken in Son. You're reading King James, then you're reading hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. But the better translation of that is hath in, and it's very important that the proper translation has that hath in. But it's hath in the end of those days, because who is the end of those days? Again, darling, when you begin to read concerning our salvation, concerning what God has done, even concerning the terms fullness of time, when you begin to read that, it is not measured by time. It is measured by Christ Himself. He's always the fullness of it. There's only one who is the fullness of time, and that's the one who brought time into existence, Himself. Hath in the end of those days. Who brought those days to an end where God's means of speaking unto the fathers were by the prophets? Christ did. Christ did. He hath spoken in Son to us. Because that Son, of course, is the ever-eternal Word, and there isn't a scripture given of God in our Bible that is not part of the whole written testimony of which Christ is the living witness. Because He is the eternal Word. Precious, He lives in you. I mean, look who it is that lives in you. Look who it is that God, in His wisdom, in His mercy, by His grace, hath given. Look at the gift that God has given. And then the shame of it is that so many, even in the face of that, still wants to live their own soul life, live according to their own time elements, and live according to their own state of being. But you see, Christ, in this great salvation, has become our state of being. Paul come to understand that. Let me just show you that. Galatians 2, But look at how he says that. Galatians 2, verse 19, 20, 21, just right there. You will see a change of being in Paul's understanding. He understands that he is an altogether different state of being. Look at that. I was talking to you a while ago. I just mentioned the cross, how that there that great work is finished, but Christ himself is the finished work. You can't just make it something he did. It's who he was made manifest as being. As being. That's what gives the cross validity. It's Christ himself. And I know it's right to say, we've said it, I've said it all of my life, we've written books about it, and there's nothing really wrong with it, but when I think of it as where I'm talking about right now, you know, to put our focus upon the cross, yes, all right, fine. But honey, our focus upon the cross, by reality, by the work of the Spirit, our focus is upon the very face and being and person of Christ. You're not going to separate him, you understand, from the finished work of the cross, or from the death of it, life of it, and resurrection of it. I'm trying to say something. I'm trying to tell you that God's gift is his Son. And everything concerning the gift of God or the givings of God or what God hath done is summed up, made perfect, complete, and Christ himself being the culmination of it. But more than that, it's not a thing he's given us. The living person, the living eternal spirit of the eternal Son of God. Now he's the gift, and he lives in me, and he lives in you, and he either does or we have no life. Now back to Paul. Look how he starts that. I am crucified with Christ. See, hon, to him the cross is a person. The cross is Christ. The cross is a reality. A reality. Not only of what he's done, but who he took upon himself and became. I am crucified with Christ. So much for his state of being in which he once existed. So much for that state of being. He didn't just turn over a new page. He recognized, I am crucified with Christ. Oh, Lord. Talk about the not I, not I, not I, not I. Yeah, not I. We slip the I in an awful lot, hon, and we're not talking about at that time the great I am. Somehow or another we get our I in there. Well, Paul did too, I guess. I am crucified with Christ. That's where he brought the I. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. That is one of the greatest realities of our salvation that exists. That's one of the greatest comprehensions of our living, of our life, of our salvation, that there is. The statement I'm talking about. What a statement that is. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, hon, there. That's what we're talking about here in Hebrews. And I just want to read a little bit of it to you. Verse 3, talking about this Son in whom God hath spoken. And we're talking about this Son who is now the gift of God, who being the brightness, this is Hebrews 1. We're in Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 8. Who being the brightness of His glory, it means the Son, the brightness of His Father's glory, and the express image of His person. This is the one who is in us. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, I would say so, name above every name, every dominion and every name, name above every name, whether in heaven or on earth, this age or ages to come. Doesn't make any difference. There isn't another name like that. Well, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Do you understand that that statement is concerning? When did God say, I have begotten Thee? When He raised Him up out from among the dead by the glory of the Father. That's when He becomes the only, the first, and the only begotten out from among the dead. Therefore, hon, there remains no other life but the life that Christ Himself is. He names Himself to be the resurrection and the life. Hon, when the Scriptures say that we are quickened together with Him, that's Him who? The resurrection and the life. Resurrection is not something He does, it's who He is. Life isn't something He gives away apart from Himself. Life is who He is. And I just thought that during Christmas time we ought to wake up to this and really come to understand who is the gift of God. This takes away from nothing that is said unto us, a child is born. But oh my, hon, do we realize that all that was born is fulfilled in the gift that is given of God, and it is unto us the Son is given. See, you can't stop at the manger. And I have no problem with the manger, because Christ did take upon Himself the form of a servant. And He was born without distinctions. Without reputation. And He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, being found in fashion as a man. All of that. And it took that birth in the manger. Absolutely. But it is, hon, Christ as the Son who liveth in you, who liveth in us, whose body we now are. I think part of this is Paul saying, if we once knew Him after the flesh, now know we Him no more after the flesh. And that is true. Jesus said this, the Spirit of truth, He will take of mine and He will show that unto you. Well, but unto the Son He saith, verse 8 of Hebrews, here's this gift of God. But unto the Son He saith, Thy Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I've been talking to you about the kingdom of God is come, and Christ is the absolute substance, authority, power, righteousness, and glory of that kingdom. This is the one who says to his disciples after telling them, I will come. I will come and receive you unto myself. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he goes on to tell about that reality, that place, but it is not a temporal place. It is not a place made by hands. It is the place that God hath made without hands. And he says, in that day, you will know. Now, can you think about this? I mean, what a gift of God. What a divinely purposed will of God. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Hun, this is what God determined before the foundation of the world. But what God determined, he fulfilled in his Son. That Son who was from the beginning, from the foundation, slain. And that's the one you see again in the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. The focus comes upon that Lamb. But now that Lamb sits upon the throne. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. Well, all right. In Matthew 17, 1 through 9, in the last days with Jesus walking with his disciples, he keeps trying to bring them, to prepare them for this understanding of which I'm now speaking, which we're speaking together here, the understanding to which Paul came, through it pleasing, as he said, God to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him. Yes. But the Lord getting them ready for this. You read it in John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is where we read this. But Matthew 17 records something that happened just before the Lord really began to speak to them with regard to his being in them and them being in him and all of that. And Matthew 17 is one of the Gospels that brings us to that place. Verse 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto them, Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. You see, what the Lord is doing, hon, in the midst of his own disciples, he chose three of them. What he is doing is bringing everything of the testimony that has been given of him under the old covenant and through the prophets, even Moses, all of that. And he here is showing it to these three that he is the supreme answer to all of that, that it all comes to be summed up in him. And this he shows them. He is trying to prepare his disciples for what is about to take place in the earth. To some, the greatest crisis that the earth ever knew or ever will know was about to come. And yet, also, the greatest triumph over death, though it looks like death, is about to come. Look how he shows himself. My Lord, hon. It just exploded in me because I realized, J.W., this is what the Holy Spirit does inside of you. And I have to know that is true. And the reaction, well, with me, such as I am, is found right here. While he yet spake, his brow cloud. See, that all of this is coming from the old to the new. It's all coming, all of the types, all of this. Bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud. That had happened before. Which said, that had not happened before. This is my beloved Son. Unto us a Son is given. How well do we know that Son? I'm asking you. I've been asked all week long by the Spirit of the Lord. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And Jesus came. Well, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face. They were sore afraid. John did. Book of Revelation, first chapter. You got to read it. Look, this same thing was coming right at John. He had already been, just look at this, at John. All right. The same thing happened there, and the Lord put his hand upon him there, and the Lord declared himself to John there, just as it was being declared here. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. My Lord, hon, it all comes to be summed up in just Him. One more verse and I'm going to stop. Yeah, okay, why? Yeah, I'd love to sit here and read to you all day long. It wouldn't be a bad thing, a bad way for us to spend the rest of this day. Well, I won't throw that up on you just now. But here it is nonetheless. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until, and the King, it translated Son of Man, for maybe just a better understanding, we can say it this way, until I am raised again out from among the dead. Because that's what he said. Until the Son of Man be raised again from the dead. Why, hon? Because of what he is showing to them. And that it will come in the power of his resurrection to all of those that he gathers together on the day of Pentecost and comes to dwell in his body, the church. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, hon, for being with us today. And I'll continue this on our, probably on our February CD. Now, you'll be receiving, if you haven't already, you'll be receiving the January CD, which is about the same thing that I've said to you today. But I'm not finished on the CD, so I'm going to continue with it on February. Sweetheart, could we just set our face, our eyes upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there we behold, and only there do we truly behold, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There we behold, darling, our salvation, the new creation that we are, and the newness of all that Christ is. The Lord richly bless you. The Lord richly bless you. I'm glad to have with us here today Daniel and Jimmy and Kay, and some of those that are with us but are over with the children. May the Lord richly bless you wherever you are, because you with us and we with you are gathered up into Christ himself. Amen. Bless you. We're through.